Okay. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to be with you. And we look forward to the Lord's help as we consider the subject of prayer in relation to the local church. And to do that, we are going to take our studies from the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Now, I'm not going to actually preach from the first chapter, but I want to read most of that chapter to give you a kind of a background. And I will be making reference to this chapter as we go through our studies. And so I'll commence to read at verse 3 of the first chapter of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. I leave it there. And so we have as our theme for this this conference the call to prayer. You have that verse that we're going to look at just later in chapter 6, which will form the basis of our study this morning. But in these three sessions that I've been asked to speak on the subject of prayer, I've chosen to draw the lessons from this epistle of Paul to Ephesus. Now, convenient for me, I was asked to bring three messages, and there are three references to prayer in this letter to the Ephesians. The first is found in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. That is Paul's prayer, or his first prayer, for the church there at Ephesus. And then at the end of chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, you have another prayer of the Apostle Paul. And then, of course, at the end of chapter 6, Paul then exhorts the church itself to pray. In this epistle to the church at Ephesus, Paul has three main purposes, I think, things that he wants to teach. The first is found in chapters 1 to 3, and there he shows the church how blessed they are as God's chosen people. You have it summed up in verse 3, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then, throughout the rest of chapter 1, into chapter 2, and also into chapter 3, he actually spells out those great blessings that God has blessed us with. Then, from chapter 4, verse 1 and to 6, 9, Paul urges and instructs the church to walk worthy of the calling with which they have been called. You have it there summed up in verse 1 of chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And therefore, these things form the basis of Paul's prayers, and the reason why he exhorts the church itself to pray concerning the blessings that God has given them, because they are such a blessed people, and also because they are called to walk worthy of that calling with which they have been called by God. In chapter 6, verses 10 to 9, Paul tells the church, and this is the third burden of Paul's message, in Ephesians, Paul tells the church that they need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And this will require that they put on the whole armor of God, but also that they become a praying people, as you have there in verse 18 of chapter 6, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. Now, I don't know whether it's because I'm a Welshman, but I'm going to start at the end. I'm going to bring chapter 6 and verses 9 to 20 to you this morning. Then, God willing, later on today, I'll deal with Paul's first prayer, which is the end of chapter 1. And then, if God spares us and allows us, we'll deal with his second prayer, which is to the end of chapter 3. What Paul is showing us here is that we shall fail to fully experience the spiritual benefit that God intends for us from these spiritual heavenly blessings that he mentions in chapters 1 to 3, and nor will we be able to walk worthy of our calling by God unless we learn to draw on his strength and become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That strength that that Paul speaks about is necessary because of what we will encounter as Christians that Paul mentions for us in chapter 6. And I'm going to read the portion that we will have a look at this morning now. Verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Because of these activities of that evil world, the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, these work ceaselessly to frustrate God's purpose in his people and to stop them benefiting from the blessings that Paul has enumerated in chapters 1 to 3. Not only to stop us enjoying those blessings and to receive the benefit that God intends us to receive from them, but also to stop us walking worthy of our calling that we have in chapters 4 to 6, 9. But also, the purpose of Satan and these principalities and powers is to rob God of the glory that is due to his name. You have it there at the end of chapter 3 in verse 21. For God's purpose in the church is this: to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's God's purpose in we as his people benefiting from the blessings, the spiritual and heavenly blessings that Christ has secured for us by his redemptive work. And God is glorified in our walking worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. And so Satan would seek to rob, he's always sought to rob God of his glory, right from the beginning. And he failed to do it in Christ when he was on earth, for he overcame him. But now he seeks to rob God of glory through his church. And so we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now each church and each individual believer will be attacked and opposed in particular ways. This is why Paul says in his exhortation in chapter 6 concerning prayer, he says, watching to this end with all perseverance. In other words, we need to be watchful in our praying. It is interesting how the writers of the scripture say that Satan comes to us in different ways. In 1 Peter 5, he says that the devil comes to us as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 14 to 15 says that Satan comes as an angel of light. And he said if he comes as an angel of light, well, Satan's ministers are sometimes transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness. And of course we also know from John's epistle that Satan also uses the world and the flesh to attack the believer, the church, and to rob us of our enjoyment of God and his blessing, of our walk worthy of the calling, and to rob God of his glory. And so Satan comes to frighten as a lion, he comes to deceive as an angel of light, and he comes to tempt through the world and the flesh. And therefore, Paul says, in your praying, you need to be watchful. You need to be vigilant and to be strong in the Lord so that we will recognize Satan's devices and be able to stand in the will of God and to stand in the blessing of God. It is interesting and important to note the particular concerns that the Apostle Paul has for the church at Ephesus. The Ephesian society was known for its practice of magic arts. You may remember that in Acts 19, where we have the conversion of people at Ephesus, that they brought all their equipment of magic arts and their books, and it says they burned them publicly. So many of the members of the church had come from that background. And it is interesting, isn't it, that how what converts or people have converted from, how especially initially Satan will seek to draw them back into that. That has quite a hold on them. And that's why, you know, we need to pray and help people when they come out of certain bondages of Satan, that they be kept, especially in those initial months or weeks of their conversion. Well, that would be one concern. And then, of course, in chapter 18 of Acts, we learn that the city of Ephesus was known for its fanatical worship of the goddess Diana. And so that was another thing that's at the background of this epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. And then in Acts 20, and I'd like to read from Acts 20, it's where Paul from Miletus, he actually calls for the elders of the church from Ephesus, and he wants to give them his last word of instruction and warning and concern. I'm going to read from verse 17 for you. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And then I'm moving on to verse 27. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Savage wolves, he said, will come into the church, and even men of your own number will rise up and take authority and seek to bring people after themselves. That's why it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul in 2 Corinthians, it is chapter 5, he said, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Ourselves? Well, we're just servants for your sake. And I think that's the right attitude, isn't it, towards the ministry. I'm always a little wary of preachers who talk about themselves. We are here to talk about Jesus, talk about the Lord. But he said they will rise up, and of course they've risen up throughout the times of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so because of these dangers, Paul said, there is a need for Holy Spirit appointed men of God to lead and shepherd the flock of God. But note his concern is also in that conversation with the elders at the place of Miletus, where he met with them, was that they should be built up in the faith, that they should be strong in the Lord, and that the people of God might receive their inheritance. He also reminds them of Satan's work to spoil the church, and therefore they need to be watchful and caring. Note that in verse 14 of chapter 4 he says of Ephesians that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And so also Paul in this letter shows how they can be strong in the Lord. They must put on the whole armor of God. And clearly, prayer is fundamental to doing that. At the end of the list of the armor of God, he then comes straight into prayer, because you'll never put on the whole armor of God without true prayer. As the old hymn says, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The armor of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, and watching unto prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. We need the whole armor of God so that we can be strong. But we can only put it on effectively by true prayer. But the interesting thing is this, that we can only truly pray with the armor of God on. If we look at the list, I'm just going to mention the pieces of armor that are mentioned there. I'm not going to expound on them all. We haven't got time for that because I want to deal with prayer at the end. But the point is this, that before Paul exhorts them to prayer, he brings them to the armour of God, the need to be strong. And so this is a preparation for prayer. And you'll notice as you go through them that they are essential to an effective prayer life. For instance, he says, you know, about the truth. Your loins girt about with truth. That means that we have truth in the inward parts, as David said in Psalm 51, that you desire truth in the inward parts. That is integrity, honesty, and sincerity in our relationship to God and to the Word of God. And then, of course, we have the breastplate of righteousness, which really speaks of righteousness being worked out in our lives, but working it out from the heart. It's the breastplate of righteousness. And so that righteousness of life is springing out of an inward work of grace in our hearts. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, this is a reference to the Roman soldiers, and they had spiked sandals, you know, like our runners have today. They have spikes in their sandals so they get a good grip. Well, yes, what he's saying, he said, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, standing firm in the truth of the gospel, not wavering or doubting concerning the truth of God's message in Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there is the shield of faith, which, of course, faith is the overall shield to everything, isn't it? He said, wherewith you will be able to quench the fiery darts of them. That is a total reliance upon God. A total reliance upon God who is all-powerful, God who is all-wise. That's how we quench the fiery darts. Men's tongues may be fiery darts. Impure thoughts. Doubts, fears, how are we going to overcome them? He said, with the shield of faith. And then salvation's helmet, the helmet of salvation. Well, what does this speak of? Well, I believe it speaks of a mind that is absolutely assured of personal salvation. Absolutely convinced that you have been saved by grace. And you're assured of final salvation. And then, of course, the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, enabling us to counter every attack of Satan, just as our Lord Jesus did. When Satan himself attacked him, and he was able to bring the word of God, and oh, how we need to do that. Well, and it's interesting, isn't it? How that all those pieces of armor are spoken of as defensive weapons. Pieces of armor. They are there to protect us. And the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians is very much about protecting the church. It's about the church maintaining what it has and fending off the attacks of the enemy to spoil its life. And therefore we need the armor of God. Now the armor of God, of course, is spiritual. And I've heard of people, there's some very strange teaching about, isn't there? Speaking about every morning I get up and I make sure I put on every piece of armor. I don't quite know how you do that, but I'm putting on this and well, that's a nonsense really, isn't it, you know? The armor of God is a spiritual thing, and it's applied to our inner man. The heart, the mind, the spirit, and therefore it can only be applied by two things, by believing prayer and by a careful attention to the Word of God. When we are prayerful people, when we give true attention to the Word of God, then we are protecting ourselves. We are putting on, as it were, the armor of God. Paul himself, as I said, prays for the church at Ephesus. We have those two prayers which, God willing, we look at. And in those prayers, Paul is showing us why we need to pray, what we need to pray for, and how we need to pray. But then, of course, what we're looking at this morning in chapter 6, and that is that Paul himself is saying to the people, look, you have to learn to pray yourself. You have to become a praying church. However, Paul, as I said, says, I'm praying for you. And a wonderful thing to have Paul praying for you, isn't it? How better to have Jesus praying for us? And John 17 says that I pray for them. Not only for these that you've given me here, he said, but all who will believe on me through their word. Thank God you were upheld this morning. You are here this morning because Jesus Christ has prayed. And thank God at this very moment. Isn't it an amazing thought that we are sat here, that Jesus is in heaven praying for us now? That's why you are being maintained in the faith. And so we must become that praying church. It is interesting how Paul emphasizes throughout this epistle that our blessings are in heavenly places. They are spiritual and they are in heavenly places. And here in this chapter 6, that is where Satan attacks. The principalities and powers in heavenly places. And so Satan attacks in the heavenly realm and in the spiritual realm. And that's why we need to be alert to him. We do have encouragement to know that in chapter 1, that God has given him a name which is above every name. He's above all principalities and powers. And so, trusting in him, we are assured of victory. Let's have a look at then this verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and so on. Praying always. Never must the church nor the individual believer neglect prayer. It's something, I think, that in many churches over the years has become the Cinderella service. It's been quite a neglected area within the church, and that is very, very sad. Because prayer is essential to the individual's life and to the life of the church. If the church is to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, then it has to be a truly praying church. Spurgeon says, without prayer, what are the agencies of the church but the stretching out of a dead man's arm or the lifting up of the lid of a blind man's eye? We are powerless. It's only when the Holy Spirit comes is there life and power in our ministries. And we can be assured of this, that he will not come unless we pray. Unless we pray. And that's why Paul says, pray without ceasing. And as he tells the Thessalonian church, praying always. Pray without ceasing. Now I feel that the need for this prayer is made clear in the Acts of the Apostles. It is interesting that preaching is mentioned 33 times in the Acts of the Apostles. And prayer is mentioned 32 times. However, if you include calling, the word calling on the Lord, and praise to God, then prayer occurs 41 times. Do you see that? That it must be significant that all preaching was covered by all prayer. And that's why the church in the Acts of the Apostles was as it was. As 2:42 says in Acts, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. But then verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Got that? That is not without significance. They continued steadfastly in the basic things of the Christian life, including prayer, and as a result, fear came upon every soul, and God worked with them. In chapter 3, we have Peter and John, they go up to the temple to pray. The lame man is healed. However, in chapter 4, the apostles are threatened and told not to preach. What is their response? Their response is to call the church to prayer. Chapter 5, the devil gets into the church through Ananias and Sapphira. Chapter 5:41, the apostles are beaten and told not to speak in the name of Jesus. chapter 6, the apostles appoint deacons so that they may give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So if the Acts of the Apostles teaches us anything, surely it is that we need to pray always. Because the situation in the church and in the world is always changing. It's never static. And prayer was the early church's response to the changing circumstances and situations, and ensured that they were enabled to cope with the changes that were taking place within the church, within the world. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All prayer really means all kinds of prayer. All kinds of prayer. If I may quote Spurgeon again on prayer, he says, "Prayer may be salted with confession. It may be perfumed with thanksgiving. It may be sung to music or wept with groanings." Well, that's true. Prayer comes in many forms, doesn't it? But also, surely, it should also be at times born out of Scripture, praying for the fulfillment of the promises of God. Now, in Ezekiel 36, we have the Lord there giving promises to Israel in the earlier part of Ezekiel 36. He's promising restoration and blessing. And yet, he goes into verse 37 and he says this, "Thus says the Lord God." And yet he says, "For all this I will be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them." Got that? We dare not take God for granted. God has given us great and precious promises. But they don't automatically happen, he says. He said, "I will require of you to pray them into being." And I believe that's so important. And so prayer has that way. And then, of course, prayer can be silence, can't it? It can be waiting upon God. Psalm 62 says, "Truly my soul is silent before God. From him comes my salvation." And there are times when we say nothing in the presence of God. Nothing in the presence of God. What does Lamentations 3:26 say? "It is good that one should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Maybe that idea of quietly waiting for the Lord maybe is something of a lost art. We're often in too much of a hurry in life, aren't we? And we live in a society, in a world that demands everything now. Waiting, we don't like. But God requires us to wait at times and to wait on him. The Acts of the Apostles, again, the disciples were told by the Lord, he says, "You wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit is sent upon you." So they had to wait 10 days for the Holy Spirit to come. Well, we can go a bit longer than that if we go to Zechariah and Zacharias and Elizabeth, because they had to wait until they were old for God to answer their prayer. But they waited, and God answered. When the angel appeared, he said, "Your prayer is heard." Well, it's been a long time, but the prayer was heard. The prayer was heard. Waiting on God. Praying with all prayer. And supplication. Supplication is praying, therefore, out of a deep sense of need. It is vital that the church understands its utter dependence upon God for everything. And prayer and supplication, that is, to plead for help, is evidence of that deep sense of need. How much and how the church prays is an indication of how deeply it feels its sense of need of God. And isn't the Lord Jesus our example in this? Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7. A wonderful scripture to prove the the complete and perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus. He was God, as we heard yesterday, but he was completely man as well, perfectly man. And it says this of him, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. That to me is an amazing scripture in itself, to think that our Lord Jesus prayed in this manner. He supplicated God with vehement cries and tears. Well, I can only say, if the Lord Jesus needed to pray in such a manner, oh, how we need to pray, to supplicate God for his help and his blessing. Also, you know, the disciples waiting for the Spirit in Acts 1:14, as they were told, it says they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, the Lord had said to them, wait. And yet they saw and felt the need so strongly that they also, during those days, prayed with supplication. As I said earlier, we dare not take God for granted. Jesus said, if you wait, he will come. But nevertheless, they didn't just take it there or leave it there. They felt the need to cry upon God during those days, that God would pour out his Spirit upon them. We are called, and this is another emphasis in the book of Ephesians, is the sense of the family of God, the children of God. And he refers, in fact, we'll have a look at that, God willing, tomorrow morning, when Paul introduces his prayer, that he actually addresses God in verse 15 of chapter 3, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. In chapter 1, he reminds us that we have been predestined to the adoption of children. And you know, that what he's talking about, or what he's emphasizing there, as Paul does in Ephesians 2, is that we are God's family. We are God's children. And in Philippians 2, I'll just read that to you. I'm sure you know it. But he says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Notice this, that you may become blameless and harmless, the children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights, holding forth the word of life. Got that? God has called us as his children, as the family of God, to shine as lights in the world. And we're not going to do that unless we know what it is to pray and to supplicate for God's blessing, to enable us to live as such in the world. And then he says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Of course, Paul reminds us that it is when we accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit came, and he is within us, the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba Father. It's interesting in Acts 9 when we are told of Paul's conversion that when the Lord spoke to Ananias, he said, I want you to go to the straight street because there's a man called Paul, he said, behold, he's praying. Behold, he's praying. What does that tell us? It tells us that he's truly saved. You see, to say that one can be a Christian without praying is a contradiction in terms. A Christian is a praying person because the Spirit has come and he's the Spirit of prayer and adoption within the believer. And so prayer is fundamental to what we are as Christian people. We've come into relationship with God as our Father, and therefore there is that communication with God, and the Spirit of God within us inspires and moves us to do that. But of course in chapter 8 of Romans, as our brother mentioned last night, I told him not to preach too much on it because I had it in my message this morning, that there Paul tells us, and I'll just read those few verses again for you from Romans 8, that it is the Spirit who helps us in our prayers. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Paul tells us here that we are utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit to make our prayers effective before God. It is interesting that we have an intercessor within us and an intercessor for us in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Spirit moves us to pray, but we do not know how to articulate our prayers. However, the Spirit does. He does know. But he not only knows how to articulate our prayers, but he also knows what the will of God is in any given situation. And it is that praying of the Spirit that God sees and answers in our prayers. You must understand that God is working his purpose out in the church, in your life, in the world. And therefore, there has to be that sovereign direction in our praying so that the will of God is worked out in our lives and in the church. And so, the Spirit is here to make sure that we are praying in the will of God, bringing his purposes into being in the world. Now then, I believe that Jude gives us help with this praying in the Spirit. Let me just read what he says in verse 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I believe this is a helpful statement when we are thinking about praying in the Spirit, because I don't know, but I feel some of the things I've heard about praying in the Spirit, I don't find too helpful. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, look, I don't pray unless I feel like it. You know, I feel the Spirit coming on me and then I pray. Well, if you're looking for a feeling of the Spirit, I'll have to wait quite a long time at times, because I can't say I always feel the sense of inspiration of the Holy Ghost to pray. But I feel that Jude is telling us here that if we are building ourselves up in the most holy faith, that is, in the knowledge and obedience of God, and we are keeping ourselves in the love of God, I think we can be assured that we shall be praying in the Holy Ghost. And keeping ourselves in the love of God is something that, God willing, we look at in the morning in Paul's second prayer. And then, finally, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. We've touched on this already. But again, I want to remind you that Paul is addressing the church as a local body. And so verse 18, the exhortation to prayer, must be understood as an exhortation to the church and its prayer life. Yes, as individuals, we must be watchful and persevering in prayer. As Jesus said to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. They didn't, and so they entered into temptation. However, here Paul is addressing the church at Ephesus. It must be watchful and discerning concerning what is entering the church, how the church is functioning in its life and ministry. Are they according to the, is it worship and ministry according to the word of God? If I might just make reference back to chapter 4 of Ephesians, and there we are noted in chapter 4 that we have the ministry of the ministry gifts into the church, and it is in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then verse 14, he talks about the possibilities of other things coming into the church through the trickery of men and deceitful plotting. But then he goes on to talk about speaking the truth in love. And so, Paul is very concerned, isn't he, about what enters the church and how it can affect the life and ministry and the worship of the church. Therefore, it needs to be watchful in prayer, carefully watching the life of the church to see that it is maintained in the truth and moving in line with the Spirit and with truth. In Luke 18, we have that parable that Jesus gave of the widow woman. In chapter 18, we have that parable of Luke. I'll just remind you of it. And he spoke this parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And he talks about a certain judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God, I don't regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith in the earth?" Will he find faith in the... Clearly, we're talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is the emphasis here of the Lord in this parable? What do we mean, will he really find faith in the earth? Well, it's to do with the illustration that he's given in the parable. When he comes, will he find people who are persevering in prayer, who are calling upon the Lord? Now we know that, and we are reminded that the days preceding the coming of the Lord, and there will be many who will say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And there will be many who will give up because of the difficulty and the Lord's delay in coming. But what the Lord is saying to us here is, whatever may be happening around, I'll be looking for people of faith. People who are like this widow, who will not give up, but will keep on praying until God blesses, until God sends his help. And so, finally, the church must pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit if it is to speak the gospel as it ought to speak. Notice what Paul says there at the end of chapter 6 of Ephesians. And he says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." That I may boldly proclaim the word of the Lord. I need you to pray for me. And all true preaching needs to be backed up by praying. Pray for your pastors. Pray for the preachers. Pray for yourself as you share the gospel. He said, I want to do it boldly, but I want to do it truly. I truly represent the truth of the gospel as it is. And so Paul, that great apostle, I love that about him, that he realized and recognized the need of other people to pray for him and to support him in the work of God. Well, may God help us that we may pray always, with all prayer, all kinds of prayer and supplication, pleading with God in the Spirit. And let's pray for those who minister the word of God. Amen.